Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio mobile app. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Going through the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, and now we come to the second section of the commandments. And when you look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it's such a great trove of information expanding upon the commandments. It's really, really well done and so much more than we could ever share here. But it starts off by kind of introducing the fourth commandment. Remember, the first three have to do with our relationship with God. The last seven have to do with our relationship with one another. But the fourth commandment is kind of a bridge. And the Catechism really introduces this section of the commandments by saying what Jesus said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And he said to his disciples on another occasion, "Love one another even as I have loved you." This is John 13, 34. So in paragraph 2196 of the Catechism, it says this, "In response to the question about the first of the commandments, Jesus says, the first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' And the second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Now, Jesus, of course, is quoting the famous Shema prayer, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." And he really succinctly encapsulates the entire law into one sentence, essentially. Love God, love other people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, all that you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the first three commandments in the Ten Commandments really have to do with loving God. And the last seven have to do with loving one's neighbor. And by the way, Jesus said this, if you want the reference, in Mark chapter 12, verse 29 to 31. You can also read the same in Matthew 22, 34 to 40, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 28. And Paul, of course, the great apostle Paul, also kind of picks up on this theme when he says, "Whoever loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. The commandments, 'You shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet,' and any other commandment are summed up in this sentence, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." He said this in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. So that's really good background as we get into this section of how to deal with other people. And once again, the fourth commandment, which St. Jose Maria Escrivá, the founder of Opus Dei, called the sweetest precept of the Decalogue, is a great place to start off. So let's take a look at it here in Exodus chapter 20. So in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, we have the fourth commandment, "Honor your father and your mother." Now, Father Joe Panessa and Lori Watson Manhart, They mentioned that Moses probably was thinking about, when he heard these words, you can only imagine him thinking about his own parents, his biological parents, and also the family that looked after him in Egypt. Remember, he was the prince of Egypt. So, of course, there was his mother, Jochebed, and through her wisdom, he was saved. But Moses also would have thought about the patriarchs of the people of God, the patriarchs of Israel, Levi, Jacob, Isaac, all the way back to Father Abraham, and also at the same time thinking about the princess of Egypt, the daughter of Pharaoh, who picked him, plucked him from the Nile. And so he had sort of this mixed loyalty, if you will, and he would have honored the Pharaoh in a certain sense as a leader, but at the same time ultimately giving honor to God. When he came back to Egypt, he did respect the authority of Pharaoh as the leader of the Egyptians. Tragically, he couldn't get him to see what God was doing to let the people go, and the plagues had to come. But Moses, at least growing up in that environment, he understood and he respected, and he honored Pharaoh as much as was humanly possible, without offending God. But tragically, the Israelites did not honor Moses in the same way. They did not respect his authority over them. And And they didn't respect him almost as a spiritual father to them. And that was a great tragedy. But those are his parental backgrounds. And Thomas Dozeman, in his commentary on Exodus, he talks about the fact that, as another scholar writes, W. Harrelson, the command to honor your father and mother, we have to remember this was actually a command for adults. It wasn't a command for little kids. Now, of course it is too, for sure. It covers that as well. But that's when it appears in Exodus, that's not really the focus here. It's actually a command for adult children of parents. It's all about elder care in a certain sense. This is very much, we talked about how there are similarities to the Ten Commandments in other cultures of the time, which makes sense because they have access to the natural law as well. And he gives the example of an epic from the Ugaritic culture. And there's this guy named Danel. And his son does a whole bunch of stuff for him. He feeds him in his old age. He washes his clothes. He takes care of him. Does whatever he can possibly do for him. And that's an example of how in the ancient world, looking after one's elders was a sacred duty, an absolutely sacred duty. Now, tragically, it would sometimes lead into idolatry as well. Have you ever heard of ancestor worship? And even in some cultures today, the worship of dead ancestors is something that needs to be avoided at all costs. And it's part of many cultures. This is not pleasing to God. Now, certainly in the Judeo-Christian tradition, we can certainly pray for the repose of our dead relatives and friends who've gone before us. We pray that if they're in purgatory, that their experience with that would be shortened. But we do not slip into the error of worship, because this is idolatry. This would be breaking the first commandment. So praying for their repose, no problem. Worshiping ancestors, verboten. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's a serious sin. But really what's going on here in this fourth commandment is focusing on the social welfare of one's parents. And in the 21st century, especially in the West, we need to refocus on that more and more, because one of the things that the pandemic really brought about was how the elderly can somehow be shoved aside and in many cases forgotten in homes. And sometimes they need to be in those homes to get proper care. But so many are lonely, so many are never visited, so many are forgotten. And tragically, the specter of euthanasia is spreading across the globe and seeking to eliminate the elderly, to free up hospital beds for other people, or the concept of ableism. You're only valuable if you're physically able or mentally able to operate. What can you do for society? This is the error of looking at the human person as a human doing and not a human being, a person created in the image and likeness of God. So this is repeated all throughout the Old Testament, and it's mentioned in the New as well. We'll get into that later, but a good place to look at what the Bible says about this in the Old Testament and other places is in the book of Sirach. The writer Ben Sira, the son of Sira, this book of Sirach, that's what that means, he talks about the duties of a child towards his or her parents. And so these duties are really intriguing. Respect, patience, kindness as they get older. Now, in the New Covenant Scriptures, Jesus mentions this as well in at least a couple of places. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 4, he mentions this commandment. He says, "Honor your father and mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must die." So he's quoting even the death penalty for lack of observance, which happened, of course, in the Old Covenant time. And so he takes it seriously. There's no question about it. And again, this is a really, really good transition point between the commandments about worshiping God and the commandments about our social interactions with others on the horizontal plane, on the human level. So here's where we get this. Now, again, this commandment in Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and mother. We read this in context, and we see this. Honor your father and mother. that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now, remember the previous commandment, third commandment, was all about the Sabbath day and honoring that. So this is the last commandment that mentions God specifically. All the other ones, you shall not kill, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, et cetera, coveting. God is not mentioned explicitly in those commandments. But of course, it has to do with God all the time. But it's intriguing just to mention that. So it kind of links the commandments about God with the commandments about human relationships. So here's how it kind of bridges in different ways. So is this transition point. First way it does this, and this is what Dozman says, it links two positive commands, observing the Sabbath, honoring parents. Again, relating the worlds of worship and ethics. You can't separate your religious life from your ethical life. You can't be a different person than on Sunday than you are on Monday morning at the office. This is schizophrenia, spiritual schizophrenia. We don't want that. We want to be consistent. We want to be of a piece. This is what it means to be a person of integrity. You don't change with the tides. You don't change with the zeitgeist as it changes in the culture. You're consistent in your character and in your beliefs and how they apply in the world. Secondly, again, as we just said, the reference to God as Yahweh, we don't hear it anymore explicitly after this commandment. Thirdly, this is intriguing. He talks about how it's related to the commands to honor God, honoring parents, because parents are co-creators with God of human life. It's amazing. God gives parents the power to beget children. And this is another reason to honor one's father and mother. They've given us the gift of life. And so this goes on and on throughout the commandments, this idea of intertwining the worlds of worship and social ethics. And speaking of parents, speaking of the ancestors of Israel, the land, as they're about to enter into the land, don't forget, that was a promise that was given to the forefathers. But it was not realized in their generation. It was realized in this generation of the Exodus here. And this is why it's tacked on, this promise that the Lord will give you long life and it'll go well with you in the land that you've been given. So the gift of land is really a big part of it as well. Now, did Jesus himself obey this commandment? You better believe it. You better believe that he did. In fact, In the Gospel of Luke, and this is after Jesus is quote-unquote lost in the temple in Jerusalem, it says that he went back to Nazareth and was obedient to his mother Mary, his foster father, Saint Joseph. Let's go back to the Catechism now as we open up this even more, and I encourage you to read the section on the commandments in the Catechism. In paragraph 2197, it says, the fourth commandment opens the second table of the Decalogue. It shows us that in the order of charity, God has willed that after him we should honor our parents to whom we owe life and who have handed on to us the knowledge of God. We are obliged to honor and respect all those whom God for our good has vested with his authority. And so this is a grave obligation of parents. As children have to honor their parents, parents have to make sure that they are passing on the faith to their children, handing it on. And tragically, that's not being done in a lot of corners and a lot of sectors of the church, but it was a crucial commandment in ancient Israel, and it's a crucial commandment in the church. In fact, it's part of the wedding vows that you will teach your children the faith, bring them up according to the laws of Christ and the church. So it's foundational to the social doctrine of the church. And I once heard an anecdote from a speaker about how his father, one time he talked back to his mother when he was growing up, and this is a guy named Jim Stenson who founded some very important schools in the United States when he got older. But when he was a kid, there was a time when he talked back to his mother. And his dad took him outside and sat him down on the front porch, and he said, Jim, don't ever do that again. Don't ever dishonor your mother again. Because if you won't even honor your mother who gave you life, then nobody else in the world is safe. You know, no woman is safe. No other man is safe. You have to give her honor and respect. And so the Catechism talks about that because in paragraph 2199, it mentions that this universal relationship of a child to his or her father and mother is the most universal, and the honor, the affection, and the gratitude that we have towards them, that extends outwards. As we become students, the duties of pupils towards their teachers, employees towards their employers. Now, not that there are parents or anything like that, but it's sort of a subspecies of this respect, this social contract, this social obligation that we have. Citizens to their country, a proper view of patriotism. Those who God has placed in leadership to administer, to govern. You may not agree with that, but St. Paul talks about that in his letter to the Romans, that we have to give respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due, pay taxes to whom taxes are due. May not necessarily like it. Jesus paid the temple tax as well. And yeah, he got the coin out of a fish, of course, in the ocean. It was kind of a miracle. We can't summon up our tax money that way. I wish we could. But this idea of respect extends, but it really starts in the family, in this domestic church, as the Catechism talks about. This is the school, the little seminary that we have to go to. And not all of us go to a seminary, of course, but we kind of do in a certain sense, because in the domestic church, the family is like a little seminary. We learn, and the word seminary means seedbed. It's where we learn the ways of God, the ways of love in the family, which extends out into the greater human family in society, almost like ripples. As you throw a rock into the ocean, you see these concentric circles just bubbling out and going wider and wider and wider. So it starts with marriage in the family, and it blossoms out to the neighborhood, to the extended family, to the community, to the commercial world, to the wider international world. There's so many ways that this applies. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Okay, so the Christian family, it says in paragraph 2205 of the Catechism, it's a communion of persons. It says it's a sign and an image of the communion of the Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit. In the procreation and education of children, it reflects the Father's work of creation. It's called to partake of the prayer and sacrifice of Christ. Daily prayer and the reading of the Word of God strengthen it in charity. The Christian family has an evangelizing and missionary task. And that's another thing we have to look at as well, because one of the missions of the church, if not the prime mission, is to evangelize. And so the families, the domestic church, needs to do that as well. Our families need to be beacons of light and hope and of the gospel to the world. It's really important. Now, not everybody has the grace of coming from a home that is together in that sense. It's not always there because sinfulness is in the world. And it says in paragraph 2208, the family should live in such a way that its members learn to care and take responsibility for the young, the old, the sick, the handicapped, and the poor. There are many families who are at times incapable of providing this help. It devolves then on other persons, other families, and in a subsidiary way, society to provide for their needs. And then the Catechism quotes an extremely powerful verse from the letter of St. James. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Wow, that's James 1:27. And so the family is absolutely crucial. And a crucial aspect of living family well is honoring one's father and one's mother. So again, I encourage you to read the section in the Catechism about the fourth commandment. Also check out the book of Sirach. There's so much beautiful stuff there. And a lot of people ask the question, well, how long do I have to be obedient to my parents? Especially young people ask that question. Well, the Catechism gives us the answer. Essentially, as long as you're living under their roof, until you're emancipated, if you will, and actually uses that term, emancipation, we do owe them obedience. However, when you assume adulthood, when you're out on your own, you don't necessarily have to obey them in everything, but you still have to respect them. You still owe them respect. And here's what it says in the book of Sirach. It says, "The Lord honored the father above the children, and he confirmed the right of the mother over her sons. Whoever honors his father atones for sins. Whoever glorifies his mother is like one who lays up treasure. Whoever honors his father will be gladdened by his own children. And when he prays, he will be heard. Whoever glorifies his father will have long life. And whoever obeys the Lord will refresh his mother. So check out that wonderful passage in the book of Sirach, chapter 3. Lots to think about, lots to meditate on. See how deep these commandments are. There's just so much fruit that falls from these, the tree of these commandments, each of these commandments. It's so amazing and so beautiful. In the next episode of The Faith Explained, we'll continue exploring these social commandments, how we relate to one another under the gaze of God. For The Faith Explained, I'm Cale Clark. But don't go away, because now it's time to open up, as always, The Faith Explained Q&A mailbag. Here we go. Okay, welcome to our Q&A segment on The Faith Explained. I want to remind you, you can email me your question, faith@relevantradio.com, F-A-I-T-H @relevantradio.com through email. I'll try to get it on the air. You can also follow me on Twitter at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. So I've got a question about cardinals of the Catholic Church. Jarrett in Alabama, listening on the Relevant Radio app, has asked this question, and it's on everybody's minds because of especially the recent passing of Pope Benedict. Many cardinals came to Rome, of course, for his funeral. The death of Cardinal Pell, which happened shortly after that, has once again reignited some thoughts about Catholic cardinals. So Jared asks, what exactly is a cardinal? Well, what is a cardinal? A cardinal is not a Major League Baseball player, and my producer, Jim Shaper, who's a great fan of the St. Louis Cardinals, tells me that his dad used to give the red baseball cap of the St. Louis Cardinals to various priests that he liked, and he would say to them, hey, if the Pope's not going to make you a cardinal, I at least will give you the red hat of a cardinal in my own way. But in truth, a cardinal is a really important cleric in the church. Now, cardinals are usually ordained bishops. At times in church history, we've seen priests be included among the ranks of the cardinals. And there have even been times when non-ordained men, when laymen, have been named cardinals. It's relatively rare, though. In fact, that hasn't happened since the end of the 19th century. Probably won't going forward, but you never know. For all you laymen out there, you have a shot at it. I'm saying you've got a chance, although maybe it's not a great one. Now, current church law, though, would have to be overturned for that to happen, because current church law limits membership in the College of Cardinals to those who have received holy orders. Now, sometimes cardinals who were serving as bishops before they were named cardinals, they're assigned to become heads of important church departments, which are called offices or congregations. So one great example of this was Pope Benedict himself. When he was Cardinal Ratzinger, before he was elected pope, he was in charge of what was called the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, or CDF. And this was the office of the church that was tasked with making sure that the Catholic faith is taught correctly in all its purity all throughout the world. Now, speaking of electing popes, by the way, by far the most important task of the College of Cardinals is to do exactly that. After the death or resignation of a pope, as was the case with Pope Benedict XVI, the cardinals have the holy and sacred responsibility of electing a new supreme pontiff from among their ranks. Now, who can vote? All cardinals who are 80 years of age and under are eligible to vote. And of course, the private meeting in which they vote is known as a conclave to select a new Holy Father for the Catholic Church. Now, some have asked the question about secret cardinals. Is it true that there are some cardinals that we don't know about? That actually is a real practice, by the way. They're known as cardinals in pectore, which means for in the heart. In pectore, in the heart. The Pope may appoint a bishop to be a cardinal, but he might not tell anybody about that, and that's his prerogative. He doesn't want to make this information public, these secret cardinals. Why? They want to protect that person and or the flock of this cardinal who's in secret from any harm that would occur if the word got out. There are many places still in the world where the church is persecuted, and if word gets out that this particular church figure, this bishop, has been named a cardinal, has been favored by Rome. He could have a target on his back. And of course, the reason why they wear red vestments is because of the it's a symbol that they need to be willing to shed their blood for the truth of the gospel. Now, Pope John Paul II, when he was pope, he actually secretly named four cardinals who are in pectore. One of them is actually still unknown. As far as I know, the fourth has not been revealed. Eventually, three of them were revealed, but one of them was unknown to my knowledge. And so, the famous, by the way, speaking of not the St. Louis Cardinals baseball team, but their mascot, of course, is a cardinal, the bird. And the famous red bird known as the cardinal actually got its name from the red clothing of the cardinals of the church. It's not the other way around. A lot of people think it was the other way around, but it's not. Again, it's the shedding of the blood. That's why they wear red. Now, here's another sidebar question on cardinals. If you ever have the privilege to meet a cardinal, how should you talk to them? How do you address them? Well, one should address a cardinal as Your Eminence. Your Eminence. When you're speaking about a cardinal in the third person, you can refer to him as His Eminence. You also notice, by the way, when cardinals are referred to in written form, a lot of people find this confusing. It takes the form of first name and then cardinal and then surname, last name. So, for example, Archbishop Collins, who became Cardinal Collins in the Archdiocese of Toronto, he will sign his name on official documents as Thomas Cardinal Collins. So you'll see that. That's the official written form. First name, cardinal, and then last name. So, hey, that's a little primer on cardinals of the Catholic Church. A really good question, Jarrett. Thank you so much for asking, and thank you for writing in. And you can write in your question to me on the Faith Explained for our Q&A mailbag segment. You can write me at faith@relevantradio.com. Another way you can get me is by following me on Twitter. At Cale Clark is my Twitter handle, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. You can also connect with me there and send your question to me that way. And don't forget, I'll be around later today for the Cale Clark Show live here on Relevant Radio at 5 p.m. Central, 3 p.m. Pacific, and of course, 6 p.m. Eastern. One of the best ways you can get the word out about Relevant Radio is by telling a friend. So you can hop on Twitter or another social media. Maybe you're on Facebook or Instagram, whatever platform you may have. Please, if you're getting something out of these shows, spread the word. If you like them, tell other people. Word of mouth is really, really important, because what we want to do here at Relevant Radio is bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world through the media. And you're a big, big part of that as our listeners. Until next time, I'm Cale Clark for The Faith Explained. We'll catch you in the next one. Peace.